Christchurch, New Malden, Sunday, the 12th of July, 2026. 9:30 service. Ruth Henson speaking on the place of recreation in God's world.
As Stephen was just mentioning, our current sermon series is helping us to consider the place of various aspects of our lives within God's world. Last week we were thinking about work with the help of Katie. Next week we will consider animals during our annual pet service. And finally we will focus on material possessions. But today our topic is the place of recreation. When Stephen sends through the preaching programme, it's always tempting to see if you can read anything into who has been assigned which sermon. If you take this series on its own, then there's nothing especially of note. But then, when I remembered that I was asked to speak about a Christian perspective on going on holiday, back when we used to have a church podcast, and then a couple of years ago when we had a similar series to the current one, I was assigned the talk on sport, I started to wonder what all this said about Stephen's view of my priorities and how I spend my time. But I'm not going to take offence at having been given this topic, because as we will hopefully see this morning, recreation has an important place in God's world. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word recreation, or leisure, as it's often called. It's a safe and go-to topic of small talk or icebreaker conversations, isn't it? What do you like to do in your spare time? Sport, either watching or playing? Shopping? Cinema or TV? Walking, running, exercise or the gym? Socialising or eating out? Listening to music or singing in a choir? Some other hobby? I thought I'd Google some statistics about how people in the UK spend their leisure time. Apparently, watching television is the UK's most popular pastime, with people spending approximately 2 hours, 16 minutes a day on this, which I've definitely been exceeding during the World Cup and Wimbledon. Spending time online is increasingly popular, and young people aged 18 to 24 apparently spend an average of 6 hours a day online. My search told me that hobbies in London vary from the rest of the country, with Londoners 42% more likely to engage in creative writing and 48% more likely to play card games than the national average. And strikingly, there are gender discrepancies too, with men on average having 5 hours more leisure time a week than women, who have to juggle a greater share of housework and care responsibilities. And I was interested to read that Brits spend on average 29% of their leisure time on their own, which is roughly 1 hour, 40 minutes a day, although this rises to 2 hours, 39 minutes on average in those aged 65 or over. I was also interested to consider the difference between the terms leisure and recreation. The word leisure has its root in the Latin word licere, meaning to be permitted, which led to the old French word laissez, meaning freedom, which came to mean spare time. It struck me that this concept probably resonates a lot in the busyness of life in 2026. We talk of escaping the confines and constraints of work in the evenings, weekends, and holidays. So the idea of our spare time equating with freedom and being allowed to do what we want probably strikes a chord with lots of us. But the term recreation or recreation, which we're using this morning, has a deeper meaning and resonance, literally pointing to the fact that how we spend our time away from work can and should give us the opportunity to be recreated, in other words, restored and renewed. With all that in mind, let's get stuck into seeing where this fits into God's world and his plans and purposes for us. we will consider recreation under four headings: a pattern for pausing, a present for his people, perspective for our passions, and praise for the provider. On a side note, if you were at Stephen's stand-up, then it's completely coincidental that he was talking about Ian Pryor's three Ps, and I've got four Ps this morning, but none of which came to me in the middle of the night. Ask Stephen afterwards if you need that explaining. Anyway, firstly, a pattern for pausing. Our reading from Genesis 2 contained these famous words: "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." This sounds very relatable, doesn't it? After a full-on few days of work, we feel like putting our feet up too, perhaps even indulging in a little nap. But we shouldn't think that God was feeling like that. God, who is the mighty and omnipotent creator, doesn't need to take a rest. He chooses to do so. We read in Isaiah that God doesn't ever grow faint or weary, so his resting is for a different purpose. One commentator put it like this: "Sabbath does not literally mean to rest. Instead, it means to stop or to cease. Resting is the result of stopping what one does on the other 6 days. God could have rested at any time, or he need not have rested at all. He could have ended the creative cycle at the end of the sixth day, but he did not. The Sabbath is, in fact, his final creative act of that week. He topped his creative activities off by creating a specific period of time sanctified for rest." An American commentator put it this way: "God took a seat." That's what Genesis 2, 1 to 3 is saying here. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work that he had done. God took a seat. He rested, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. That's why the phrase, "his work he had done," is repeated 3 times here. God finished his work. He was done with his creating work. And so he rested. He stopped. God took a seat. And this is something we need to know about God. The God of Genesis, the God of the Bible, the true God, is bigger than you and me, and he is a God of rest. The importance of this Sabbath rest established by God at creation is borne out by the fact it makes it into the Ten Commandments at number 4, where we read, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." That same American commentator goes on: "The Sabbath command is not that we just stop our work, it's that we remember that time God stopped his work. The whole purpose of our rest is to remember God's rest. We're supposed to take a rest from our busyness to remember and consider and think about, what does it mean that we worship a God who rests? The Sabbath is meant for us to meditate on and revel in the reality of Genesis 2, 1 to 3, that God is a God of rest. God took a seat. That's what we're supposed to remember. God is that kind of God. But the Pharisees and Jewish leaders had got all tied up in the legalities of what could and couldn't be done on a day of rest, which is the context for their debate with Jesus in our reading from Mark 2. The Pharisees were not impressed that the disciples had picked corn on the Sabbath, but Jesus explains, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Jesus is saying that the Sabbath is meant as a benefit and blessing, a gift from God to his people, as we will consider shortly in our second point, and not the burden and bind which the legalities had made it. Jesus also says in that Mark passage that he is Lord of the Sabbath, and there is lots more we could say if we had more time about how the Sabbath is also a foreshadowing of Jesus as the ultimate source of rest. He who famously said, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And also a foretaste of the eternal heavenly rest we will experience in God's presence as members of his kingdom. But as we reflect on this theme of recreation in the midst of our busyness, let's be mindful of the example of God in creation, the pattern for pausing that he established for us. For the people of Israel, this pattern grew with feasts and festivals woven into the routine of their year, which necessitated and facilitated periods of taking a break from work and activity. God is serious about work-life balance. And as we've seen, this pausing from work and busyness is a purposeful stop rather than collapsing from exhaustion. It's time specifically set apart to experience rest and restoration. I think this decisive setting apart is increasingly hard in 2026. I try to be disciplined to not bring work home with me from school, although that goes out of the window during report writing season. But during COVID, I had my only taste of working from home, and I found it incredibly difficult to draw a line at the end of the day and not get drawn into extra work in the evening. If I just get this done, it will be one less thing to do tomorrow. Without the decisive break of leaving the workplace, taking a pause can prove more difficult and is something to be alert to for those of us who do work from home. Then there's work emails and messages constantly available on our phones. I've even found myself responding to emails in far-flung places on holiday. We need to keep the pause button pressed down on the remote control of our lives if it is a time that we have set apart for rest, following the Sabbath example of God and the reminders of Jesus. And preparing for this talk during the first week of my school holidays, I know, ridiculously early, has also caused me to stop and reflect on my recreational time and how much rest it actually involves. I'm not good at not being busy. So when I'm not busy at work, I'm busy doing other things that I enjoy. We're about to think about the good gifts and blessings God wants to pour out on us. So I'm not saying these pastimes are wrong, but I've been prompted to notice the value God places on the opportunity to actually rest and be restored. The activities and experiences we choose can go a long way to renew and refresh us. But God took a seat, as that American commentator put it, and that's something I probably need to set aside a bit more time for. Another commentator put it like this: "Brothers and sisters, rest is a gift of God. Instead of living a life that's busy and barren, a life of running ourselves ragged as we rush from this activity over here to that engagement over there continually, God invites us to build a pattern of habitual rest into our lives." As I read that quote, as well as feeling both seen and convicted in my own cycle of busyness, I also thought about so many children in my class whose time away from school is chock-a-block with activities and classes. For example, one girl I've just been teaching had Polish school on Saturday, Sunday school on Sunday, Cumon maths on Monday, gymnastics on Tuesday, swimming on Wednesday, ballet on Thursday, and most weeks a play date on Friday. Loads of great and useful things, but completely exhausting. And when she was struck down with a virus, it took her far longer to recover because her body had no real time to rest. If we are setting this busy pattern from the age of 5, how much more difficult to unlearn it as we grow older? You might have heard it said that we need to remember we are human beings, not human doings. God knew what he was doing when he purposefully stopped and devised a pattern for pausing. And we will now consider how this is a present for his people. In our reading from Ecclesiastes 3, we heard, "I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God." Elsewhere in John 10, verse 10, Jesus announces, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Recreation is an important part of God's plan and purpose to pour blessings upon us and give us life in all its fullness. It is a gift from God to bring us joy, peace, refreshment, fulfillment, and renewal. As we learnt from our first point, it is something purposefully created by God to be set apart and safeguarded. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be drawn into dismissing the value or vital nature of recreation in God's perfect plan for our lives and his purposes to bring us fulfillment and joy. It isn't something expendable or meaningless or just a frippery. It is yet another way in which God lavishes his blessing and love upon us and demonstrates how he wants the very best for us. I thought this reflection on those verses from Ecclesiastes 3 was very helpful. Have you ever spent minutes searching for your keys, only to realise they were sitting right in front of you the whole time? Sometimes we miss God's gifts in the same way, hidden in plain sight, woven into our daily lives. We often look for God in the big dramatic moments, the miracle, the breakthrough, the answered prayer exactly how we wanted it. When that doesn't happen, we grumble. We assume God is distant, not listening, or withholding something good from us. But what if he's been giving us gifts all along and we've just been too distracted to notice? This text in Ecclesiastes is Solomon's reminder that joy isn't found in chasing the next big thing, but in recognizing the simple gifts God gives daily. Eating a good meal, sharing a laugh with a friend, the satisfaction of a job well done. These are not just ordinary moments. They are divine gifts placed in our lives by a loving Father who delights in giving good things. Yet how often do we overlook them? We grumble about the weather instead of appreciating the warmth of a morning cup of coffee. We focus on what we lack rather than rejoicing in what we have. What would change if we started praising God for the small things? What if, instead of waiting for something grand, we simply thanked him for the daily blessings we enjoy, but so often take for granted? Having seen how recreation sets a pattern for pausing and is God's present for his people, let's now consider the correct perspective for our passions. We've just been thinking about how God wants to bless us and enrich our lives by the gift of recreation. And the hobbies and interests we follow can indeed bring us great joy and satisfaction. But that is where the need for the right perspective and keeping these activities and passions in check becomes important. We need to monitor whether how we're spending our time is drawing us nearer to God or further away. Has it become an obsession or even an idol, taking God's place in our lives and demanding our worship? At the beginning of this talk, we considered the contrasting meanings of leisure and recreation in terms of the focus being on freedom or restoration and renewal. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." Personally, I don't feel like I have a particularly addictive personality type, But the exception to this is when it comes to pastimes. Whatever my latest craze is suddenly becomes a non-negotiable. This will start from a positive and beneficial starting point, but then takes on a more all-consuming dimension. For example, what started off as trying to up my daily step count has become an unwavering determination to maintain my streak of achieving at least 12,000 steps a day, even when the heat wave or time constraints mean early morning or late night pounding of the streets. So if you've seen me, that's what I will have been doing. And what started as needing a reasonably priced new wardrobe after dropping some dress sizes and wanting to do my bit for charity and the planet by acquiring this at charity shops has become an addiction for uncovering my favourite brands at bargain prices. By the way, how many jewel sweatshirts is too many? Asking for a friend. Just like all the good gifts God lavishes on us, recreation can become an idol, or a distraction, or an unhealthy obsession, if we don't keep it in its proper place, under the Lordship of Christ. If, with God's help, we can keep the correct perspective on our passions and interests, then these should instead give praise for the provider. In our reading from Colossians 3, we were exhorted, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Similarly, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." What will praising and glorifying God look like during our recreation time? I'm not envisaging hymn singing on the golf course or pausing for a Bible study in the gym. It should start with thankfulness to God for his provision, providing that pattern for pausing and pouring out his lavish blessings on us. Then we should be good stewards of the time we have for recreation, asking for God's wisdom as to what will best bring us renewal and restoration. Mindless scrolling on my phone and feeling envious of what others are posting on social media might not be the best use of my time. Once again, preaching to myself here first and foremost. And then we can ask God for opportunities to demonstrate his love, welcome, and integrity in the way we interact with others in our recreation, how we make others feel valued, how we lose graciously in the sporting arena, what we choose not to watch or listen to or partake in, how the joy, peace, and love of God is seen in us and through us. As we head into a new week, let's ask God to help us keep the work-life balance he instituted in creation by setting a pattern for pausing. Let's not overlook the present God has for his people in the many joys and blessings we encounter as he offers us life in all its fullness. Let's maintain a correct perspective for our passions under the Lordship of Christ and drawing us closer to him. And let's give praise to the provider, glorifying God and pointing others to the love and blessing he has for them too. Amen.